Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to ask my friends on the PowerPoint if they'll just click ahead for me. I've got some animal mashups for you. Okay. If you've ever seen these on the internet, if you kind of Google animal combinations, I'm sure you can kind of, after a moment of what, just kind of identify what the animals are. Yeah, not sure about that one. That one I like. Oh. Thank you very much. They're great, aren't they? Very clever. But today, as we continue our Consider Him series, we're going to look at two titles given to Jesus in the Bible, which are powerful images, but even an even stranger animal combination than any of the pictures that we have just seen photoshopped together. We are going to be looking this morning at Jesus the Lion and the Lamb. Before we get into this and turn to our passage in the Bible, just very briefly want to remind ourselves why we are doing this series, why we are looking at some of the many names and expressions of identity and character that God gives us of himself in the Bible. We are doing this for the express purpose of putting ourselves in line with God's desire for us, that we might live a life that is drawn further and further by the Holy Spirit into a deeper and deeper understanding and experience of the depths and the diversity and the perfection of who God is. That's what God wants for us, that we might understand and experience him better through what he has revealed of himself through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit, so that we might be irresistibly drawn to admire him and praise him and enjoy him and trust him and love him, so that we might see how much he deserves our total devotion and utter allegiance, and so that our lives might be filled to complete fullness of satisfaction and delight in him. That's why building our lives around seeking to know God more and more is everything. Just believing that there is a God is no good to us, is it? Just believing that there is a God will not thrill our hearts or transform our lives or win our devotion, will it? So God invites us to know him in relationship. And that's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we worship together. That's why we learn to walk in obedience and witness and service to him by faith. Not because by any of those things we're seeking to earn God's approval, but because those are the ways that God has chosen that we might grow in knowing him and experiencing him and having our lives transformed by him and our hearts won for him and thrilled by him. All these things help us know God in relationship so that our lives are filled with his presence and the strength and the peace and the joy that are his. John Piper says this: the human heart was made to stand in awe of ultimate excellence. You were made to admire Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And if your heart is not much taken up with him, then you don't need to look much further to know the deepest source of all your frustrations. Typically to the point and blunt, John Piper. So we're going to consider God further this morning. And we're going to look at the description that God gives us of his son Jesus as the Lion and the Lamb. And the verses that we're going to be reading this morning, if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it, then please do. They'll be on the screen as well, are from the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation isn't always the easiest to get into. The style of writing of this book, right at the end of the Bible, is something that our contemporary way of reading and interpreting what we read doesn't easily connect with. And so the temptation we can have is, well, we just ignore that bit at the end of the Bible because it's a bit hard to get our heads around. But it's full of revelation that God wants us to get hold of and let sink deep into our souls. Part of it is history. It was written contemporary to the writer, but for now, for us, is history. Part of it is what is going to happen in the future. But actually, the main thrust of the book of Revelation is not past or future, but it's present. God is using the vision that he gave to one of his disciples, John, for us to pull back the curtain so that we can see what is happening in heaven right now as history unfolds in front of us on earth. That is what Revelation is about. It's kind of like pulling back that curtain so we can see what's going on in heaven as history unfolds now. So let's ask the Holy Spirit right now to pull back that curtain so that we can see with fresh revelation and power this morning. So we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Thank you. So this is John the Apostle, and he is recounting a vision that God gives him of heaven. So we're going to pick it up here. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. That's the wax kind of seal rather than the kind of seal. You knew that, I know. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Then John says, "I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then John says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth.'" If I could have the next slide up, please. So here is the view of heaven right now. Not just for John, back in the time when he received the vision, but the view of heaven right now. And center stage is Jesus, standing at the right hand of God the Father on the throne. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is how he is described. Now, we haven't got time to go into all the background to this now, but if you go to your growth group this week, then we will look at something of the significance of those words, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, and the history of that title going back through Scripture. But just for now, all we need to know is that this is Jesus. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is described as a lion. Think about a lion for a moment. An animal right at the top of the food chain. The king of beasts. The lion fears no one or nothing. The lion is enormously strong, wild, majestic, dangerous. This is Jesus. I want to close your eyes for a moment. I've got a recording of a lion's roar. I want you to listen to it. Hopefully we can get the technology to work. So close your eyes. Imagine that picture, a lion. I need to double click on it. It's coming. You can open your eyes now. You don't feel comfortable listening to that, do you? That is a pretty awesome sound. This is the description of Jesus. Wild, majestic, dangerous, fearing no one, enormously strong. But then John's in for a shock. Because as he looks for the appearance of this majestic, all-conquering lion, he sees instead a lamb. And not just any lamb, but a lamb bearing the marks of slaughter. So the lion is a lamb, an animal at the bottom of the food chain. Not a killer of prey, but one preyed upon. A lamb is not strong, but vulnerable. It's not wild, it's not majestic, but it's lowly. It's not dangerous, it's harmless. It's sheared for our clothes and killed for our food. This passage, this revelation of the person of Jesus, tells us that he is both. He is totally lion, yet completely lamb. He's not a bit of both. It's not a part-time arrangement. Totally the majestic, powerful, all-conquering lion, and yet also somehow completely a lamb. What on earth is that about? Well, just two initial thoughts before we dig slightly deeper into that that I think will help us get to grips with this picture of heaven that we have. If I could have the next click, please. First of all, this passage shows us that God is absolutely in control of all history and everything that happens in it. Verse 1, John says, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. The picture of God, God the Father, sitting on the throne, the seat of all power and authority. But what is the scroll all about? This scroll that's in the right hand of God, this rolled up document with writing on both sides that's held closed by seven seals. This represents God's plans for history. And from chapter 6 onwards, we begin to see that illustrated as the scroll, this document, is opened up bit by bit. And as it's opened, God's plans are worked out in the parallel events on earth. So what do we see about this scroll, about God's plans for history? Well, the scroll is held in the right hand of God. He wrote it, he holds it, and as he allows it to be opened, it will come to pass exactly as he has determined it will. He is absolutely in control of all history and everything in it. As he holds the scroll, he's seated on the throne. As I've already said, that is the picture of authority and power and his perfect right to govern as he sees fit. And on this scroll, on this document, there is writing on both sides. In other words, there's no more room on there for anything else. It shows us that God's plans are complete and that they are perfect. The scroll is jam-packed because there is no need for later additions or changes. God's plans are complete and perfect. The King of the universe does not make mistakes or overlook any possible details or outcomes. This passage shows us God is in complete control. So if we ever are concerned about the state of our world, about the terrible things that happen, or if our lives get touched by some of them, by troubles, we feel shaken, insecure, uncertain, we must not be afraid. This passage tells us, because God has a plan and you are in it. And it is complete and it is full and there are no gaps, and he will resolve every single thing in his perfect way and his perfect time. His plan is safe in his right hand. And the second thing that we see, this cry goes up in heaven. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? In other words, who is able to reveal and set in motion God's plans for the rest of history? I guess the question we could ask is, well, why doesn't God just do it himself? Why does he need someone else to come and reveal it and set it in motion? Well, I think the answer is something to do with the fact that the end of God's history is going to bring such outrageous and amazing, never-ending privilege and joy to so many who only deserve judgment, but who've repented and found their hope in Jesus, that for God to bring it about, bring it to pass alone, would make it seem that he was sweeping our sin, which is our rebellion against him, under the rug of the universe, as if it was of no consequence or significance that we trampled his name and his glory into the dirt by our disobedience. Now, if Father God acted alone, with no mediator, with no go-between, between him and us, he would have to condemn us for that. There would be no salvation. There would be no eternal life of joy for anyone, because we deserve judgment and condemnation. And that's why John weeps and weeps in verse 4. He's devastated because there is no one, as he sees it, to open the scroll. This shows us there is no other person, no one on heaven or on the earth, no power, no authority that can bring us into eternal life that God has prepared for us. But it shows us that there is a God of love who will not open the seals of history without the hand of a Savior on them. And in the vision, we then read that one of those worshipping God in heaven says to John, "Don't despair." He points to Jesus and he says, "See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has triumphed, and so he can open the scroll." What is the triumph that enables Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to open God's perfect plan of mercy and justice? Well, gradually, bit by bit, all of heaven rises in crescendo with an awesome song to declare the Lion has won the final victory through the tactics of the Lamb. Verse 9, "You are worthy,
they sing to Jesus to take the scrolls and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The victory that the lion won was as a lamb. By his death, his blood paying a ransom price to set people free from the curse of sin and judgment, and to bring them back into the blessing of God's forgiveness and freedom and life. Jesus is there as the untamable, wild, strong, dominant Lion of Judah, who roars from heaven, exerting his authority and his power across all creation and for all eternity. Can I have the next slide, please? Yet this ultimate symbol of kingship and power, suddenly before John's eyes, has given way to another of servanthood and sacrifice. And what is deafening in that moment is not the roar of the lion, but the silence, as heaven is amazed at this king who is in a completely different category, a completely different stratosphere to any other king. Jesus always has been and always will be the roaring power of kingship that is the Lion of Judah. Like any lion, you would be confident of him winning any battle, and you would be petrified if you crossed him. But like normal lions, this lion never grows old, never grows weak, never has to give way to the young pretender, because this lion is eternal and unchanging and undiminished. From the earliest book of the Bible, we see reference to Jesus' lion-like qualities as God begins to unfold his plan for humanity in the nature of the Savior King that he's going to send. And as I say, we can look at that in our growth groups this week. But as we see the life of Jesus, we see the lion that he is roaring time and time again. Uncompromising, fearless, dangerous, as he stands toe to toe with every work of darkness, and it has to back down. Jesus faces the toughest of temptation in the desert after his baptism. And his roar is calm, but in no uncertain terms declares his authority over any pretense to his rule. As the storm threatens to drown him and his friends as they are in the boat together, he roars his power and authority over the forces of nature, and the wind and the waves meekly fall flat before him. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he roars his rebuke over every sickness that he encounters, physical, mental, spiritual, and he drives it out. And even when his touch is gentle, his authority is fierce and it is absolute. And to those who are lost, his heart is moved with compassion, and he is the shining light of life and direction and truth and hope. But to those who lead others astray, watch out. To the religious leaders who obscured people's view of God, his roar was fearsome. He called them the brood of vipers. You whitewash tombs. You look good on the outside, but you are full of death and decay. To the con men and the crooks who robbed people at the temple in the name of God, he roars as he drives them out at the end of his improvised whip. Throughout Jesus' life, we see the roar of this dangerous, wild, uncompromising lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet when it comes to the final battle, he willingly fulfills the role of sacrificial lamb. Just as he is a lion for all eternity, the Bible says that he is the lamb for all time too. Later in this book of Revelation, it refers to Jesus as the lamb slain from before the creation of the world. I was reading from Romans with someone this week, and I went through Romans 12, and at was it 12 or 11? At the end of at the end of a really dense bit of unpacking of theology, Paul then just explodes in this, oh, the depth and the riches of wisdom of God's love. I feel like I want to do that right now. Oh, the depths and the diversity and the beauty of the perfection of our God, the Lamb and the Lion. The Lion for all time, and yet the Lamb for all time too. The untamable, mighty, powerful King submits humbly and quietly to laying down his life. He chooses not to run or resist or defend himself as he has to go through that mockery of a show trial. He gives up his majestic back to a brutal whipping, the mane of his beard to being torn out, his regal head to the mockery of a vicious crown of thorns. He presents his hands and his feet to the nails of his executioners. He quietly endures the taunts and the spitting, without defending himself, without answering back, without rebuking or speaking righteous judgment as he had every right to. Instead, he pleads with his Father in heaven for the forgiveness of those responsible. Here's the Lamb, meekly laying down his life to win the final victory. But don't mistake meekness for weakness. There is no weakness in this Lamb. He is never powerless, never at the mercy of anyone. John chapter 10, we read, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father," he says. We read in John 18, at the time of Jesus' arrest, even as he is submitting himself to being taken away, the first wave of guards found they could not lay a finger on him. In fact, they are so overwhelmed by the power of the authority of his presence, they can't even stay on their feet. Read it in John 18, verse 6, when you get home. At any point, the lion could have roared and crushed all who came against him. As he's about to be led away, Jesus leaves his friends in no doubt that what is about to happen is only happening because, as the lion, he is letting it happen. He says, "Don't you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" And when Jesus is hanging on the cross and some taunt him, saying, "Call yourself a savior, save yourself, come down and we will believe," he could have done. A lion could have come down. They would have believed, but Jesus would have left the final battle unfinished. He wouldn't have paid the final price. He wouldn't have drained the cup of God's wrath and judgment to the bottom for you and for me. So Jesus the Lion chose to be Jesus the Lamb that was slain too. But never for a moment did he stop being the all-conquering, all-powerful Lion. Even at the cross, he is still sovereign, he is still dangerous, he is still able to obliterate every enemy with one roar from his mouth. And that is what he does with his final breath. The final enemies, Satan, sin, and death, are crushed as this Lion, who is the Lamb, humbly lays down his life and lets out the victory roar. It is finished. And death can't hold him, and he rises victorious, and the slain Lamb takes up his eternal throne as the Lion who is the Lamb, forever to rule and reign in unchallengeable power and authority. And that's why, as we read in this picture of John's vision, we see the Lamb is not It bears the mark of slaughter, but it's not crumpled in a heap. It's standing by the throne, the seat of all power and authority. It's why this lamb has seven horns. The horn in the Bible is a picture of strength and power, and seven is symbolic in the Bible of completeness and perfection. It's why in chapter 6 of Revelation, later on, we see those coming under the righteous judgment of God are so terrified that they cry out for the earth to swallow them up rather than face the wrath of the Lamb. This is our God. Nothing and no one can stop him. He is the Lion who is the Lamb. He humbly laid down his life to give the perfect sacrifice. But in that act of sacrifice, he won the final victory as the lion that crushed every enemy that stood against him and against us. He has conquered. His victory is complete. Do you know, we are not nervously waiting to see the outcome of the battle. The lion, who is the lamb, has won. And that victory is sealed, and it is complete. We are not tentatively waiting to see if anyone is found worthy to release God's plan for history. We can be confident and full of joy that Jesus is even now opening the scroll, seal by seal, day by day, until one day this part of history is wrapped up and the lion who is the lamb returns to make everything right and everything new. And heaven erupts in applause and praise with every seal that Jesus opens. Today in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb that was slain from before the creation of the world, is opening the seals on the scrolls of God's plan for history, the outworking of his perfect justice and his perfect mercy. And as he does, and each seal is broken, and that bit of the scroll is opened up, then exactly as God has planned it, his purposes are being worked out in history here on earth. And heaven erupts in praise and applause as the lion and the lamb does that. So we're going to come back into worship now. What's the application for us this morning? What's our response to be to this morning? This is a picture God wants us to live with in our hearts. The lion and the lamb. He is in control. He wants us to see that his son is worthy not just of heaven's acclaim, but worthy of our utter devotion and our total allegiance. Men can follow the lion. Ladies, we can follow the lion. He is worthy of our total devotion and complete allegiance. And he invites us to bring it to him afresh this morning. How can our response be half-hearted? We need to bow the knee and be thrilled at this God who has done this for us, who leads us out. We can be completely sure and confident before God that the Lamb has paid every last part of the price for our forgiveness and freedom by his blood. We need to do nothing more than accept it and receive it in humble repentance. You feeling weighed down by sin this morning, or shame, things in the past, things in the present? You don't need to be. You can be free because the Lamb has paid the price. When it seems like darkness and evil is prevailing in so many places so often, we need to know that the lion is roaring in heaven, and he is roaring only so much and no more. His day of justice and rejoicing is coming. We need to hold that in our hearts. And when struggles fill our lives, we need to know that nothing and no one can snatch us out of God's hand or destroy us? Who would be mad enough to think that they could threaten the lion's offspring? You think of that roar. Nothing and no one can stop one tiny part of God's perfect plan for your life, for my life, being worked out. Why? Because the lion has his hand on the scroll, and only he can, and only he will open it for us at exactly the right time. This is our God, the lion and the lamb. Let's stand together. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a time of response and worship. Consider your God, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb who was slain. He is worthy not just of heaven's acclaim, but of our total devotion and our utter allegiance. God the Father invites us to bring it to the Son right now.